All right, let's do open to John chapter 17, and we'll get started. One thing that we all have, really, no matter who you are, as long as you're a human being and of competent mind, you have a lot of options. Okay, you have a lot of options. You can believe a number of different things, and you can think a number of different ways, and you can act a number of different ways. Options. And one of the things, you know, you can read all kinds of different books. You can watch all kinds of different movies, or you can go to all kinds of different seminars. Options. There's an interesting thing that happens in all these books and all these movies or self-help programs or seminars. And one thing that happens is that they all encourage you pretty much to continue learning, to continue searching things out. In fact, you'll find in books, you'll find a bibliography at seminars, you may get handouts with information about, oh, go read this book, and that great idea came from that book, and, you know, go get that one. And so all of a sudden, it's like, well, my options continue to grow, and nobody will put a stop to it. In fact, you just continue learning and learning and learning, and no one will put a stop to it. We're not going to get there yet, but later tonight, we're going to read something in the Bible where the Bible pretty much teaches and even says, do not go beyond what is written. And it's not talking about what's written in Time magazine. I mean, it's talking about what's written in the Bible. And so do not go beyond what is written. Now, gee, what an end of the party. Everyone was all excited about learning this and learning that. And, oh, I went to that seminar too. And, oh, I read that book too. Well, half of it. And now the Bible ruins the party. And it says, do not go beyond what is written. So you're going to have some questions for yourself tonight, but one thing's for sure. If you are someone who is willing to go beyond what the Bible says, then I recommend to you tonight to take your Bible, if you have one, and to, you know, set it on the shelf next to the Sports Illustrated or, you know, Moby Dick. Now, I don't know what's on your shelf, but our People magazine. I mean, just stick it on there next to it, because it'll just be another one of those books. But if truly, truly, you're going to live the Bible, do what the Bible says, respect the Bible, and follow it, it says, this is it. Don't go beyond this. And so that's a question for you tonight. Because if you are going to go beyond that, floodgates are open and your options are manifold. No good, but manifold. And so we're going to see tonight why the Bible teaches that and what's going on. I think what's going on with a lot of us in our lives, that God has been screaming, trying to get our attention, has not been able to, and maybe He will tonight. And so our title tonight is, where did you read that? And some of you know that I ask that question periodically. Some of you will come to me with a fancy schmancy idea or something you thought up or a resolution, and I'll simply say, where did you read that? And I hope that as a ministry, you know, the Bible says, Colossians 4, 6, says that we ought to always have conversations seasoned with salt and full of grace. I think some of the salt we need in our conversations is, where did you read that? You know, we're too easy to just slurp it on down, stale, slurp it all down with no taste, say, hey, yeah, amen. You know, where did you read that is our title tonight. We're going to start in John chapter 17. In Jesus is mid-prayer. Jesus is about to be arrested and betrayed and go to the cross. So we pick up Jesus in mid-prayer in John 17, verse 14. Jesus talking, praying to God about His disciples. He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And you may wonder, am I doing what the Bible says? Am I living up to what the Bible says? Am I living a life where I can say, that's where I read that? You know, if you're not hated, it's safe to say that you, in fact, aren't living the Bible. Because Jesus said, you know, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them. When you have the word of God, you are hated. You can go to church and not be hated, though. That's quote-unquote church. In fact, most people say, yeah, I'm going to church. Oh, amen, great, good for you. But if you actually happen to break out a scripture, not some fluffy puffy saying, and bring a scripture on somebody, you will be hated here and there. And so Jesus is praying, realizing, you know, I have given them your word, and yes, as with me, the world has hated them. And if that's not your life, then you're wordless tonight. You may be churchy and churched up. You may be bursting church out of your seams and calling that living the Bible, but I'll tell you, you don't have the Word of God in your life because you're part of the world. He goes on in verse 15. He says, my prayer. See, there's a temptation here when you're hated. There's a temptation here, and Jesus is praying about the temptation. My prayer, verse 15, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. When you are hated because of the word, you are tempted to back off the word. I mean, you know, no one's Superman here. We've all been tempted to back off the word because we get hated with the word. And so we're tempted maybe to soften it here, compromise it there. My question would be, where did you read that? Where did you read those options? But hey, you know, you're tempted. The temptation is there. Jesus knows it. He says, my prayer, God, is not that you take him out of the world, but that you protect him from the evil one, that you protect him from Satan. Because we know the temptation. We know the temptation. You know, Jesus will not allow false surgery. Okay, he will not allow you, for instance, and you just think in medical terms. I mean, if you have cancer, you know, there's some early stages of cancer that are maybe unnoticeable. There's some middle stages of cancer that really are just kind of painful, but not all that debilitating. And you could take Advil and feel fine. I mean, you'd feel like you didn't have cancer. You just take Advil. So that seemed to be okay and seems to be working. Are we recommending Advil for cancer patients? No. Then why are you recommending hiding for the disciple? Why are you recommending going on the run, you know, hiding from the world, going in the closet and saying, oh, I've got the word, I hate to be hated, and hiding? Why are you recommending that? The problem you have is the evil one is after you. Another example. I mean, you could... You know, someone who's antisocial or shy, the answer to that is not to hide in the closet or at home, right? I mean, so you're like, I thought that was the answer. Well, no. No, actually, you got to kind of break through and let God break you through. Jesus is not allowing the disciples here who have the word and are hated because of it. He's not allowing them in his prayer to God to be able to escape being hated. And we fight so much to be liked, to be loved, to be respected, to be regarded highly. And Jesus is saying, God, my prayer is that you keep them right in there. You can think of the people and the solution for people who get hurt. And it's to hate. You get hurt? I'm keeping my eye out for that person. Well, Jesus' prayer is that you stay in the world where you will be hurt, where you will be hated. And Jesus' prayer is that you are protected from the evil one so you don't sin back. Here's another thing people love to do. Little religious circles. This is my circle of my religious friends. Woo! Man, the world's a brutal place, and I've got my circle of religious friends. Where did you read that? For Jesus hung out with tax collectors, sinners, sinful people, murderers, thieves, brutal people, and was accused because of it. And so no more religious circles, folks, because Jesus is praying, God, my prayer is not that you take him out of the world, but that you protect him from the evil one. Because where else have you read the alternative? You show me. These aren't necessarily rhetorical questions. Where do you read the alternative to staying in the world and hanging in with your relationship with God delivering you? See, you cannot hide in your little religious circle. You cannot hide in your little clique of friends. You cannot hide in your own little relationships that you've made up, and that is not the life of Jesus. You don't really need protection from the world or the evil one or anything. If you got that, that's called not living the Bible. That's called compromising and getting your comfort somewhere else rather than living the Bible. Verse 16. Jesus again says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Some of us have struggled greatly. Disciples and non, we've struggled greatly. In trying to piece together our life and our mission, our goal, the purposes of our hearts. I mean, I'm kind of throwing y'all in a lump here. I mean, we've all struggled mightily in trying to come through this thing called life and work in God, and, you know, how does that all work? And Jesus at the end is saying, God, again, they're not of the world like I'm not of the world. Sanctify them with the truth. Hey, you don't need to be sanctified by some falsehood. Yeah, I mean, you don't need to be sanctified by something short of the truth. Your word is the truth. The reason we have to study what we have to study tonight is too many of us, even in the ministry, are sanctifying themselves or trying to appease themselves with ideas they made up. It's tragic. I mean, it's unbelievable. We'll talk about more of this later, but I mean, just making things up and resolving things that never were read in the Bible, that you cannot find in the Bible. And I'm like constantly asking, and that's why I'm appealing to everyone tonight, because I need your help to ask each other, where in the world did you read that, brother? Sister, come here. That's a wonderful, well-thought-out, well-reasoned idea. Congratulations. Where in the world did you read that? Oh, I made it up out of my own head. Well, isn't that the problem? Okay? I need your help in getting that in the ministry. The mantra of the ministry has to be, where did you read that? Because we are so hard-pressed in the world. And I see in this ministry, you can't escape the world. I won't hang out and be your circle friend. You know, you're actually going to have to live the Bible, have a relationship with God. I mean, I'm not going to hang out and hold your little hand so you don't have to live the Bible. You're going to have a relationship with God, or you won't have a relationship with God. You can't substitute and join me. Otherwise, you'll hate me because, you know, all that. I am not going to hold your hand. You must be sanctified by the truth. And Jesus says, your word is truth. That's it. Hey, that's it. Some of you like to talk to me too much. You need to go home and read. You know, some of you like to call me or email me. You want to know what I think, and you need to go home and pray. Really? Okay, your word is truth. I mean, Jesus isn't here sitting here going, oh, but maybe you'll send someone who can help these people. Your word is truth. We've got it. Where did you read that? Don't you mess with me. Jeremiah chapter 19. Don't mess with me. I'm going to ask you that question. You're going to have to answer. You're going to go, blah, 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 blah. Moby Dick? You know, 100 great ideas by the greatest philosophers in the world? That's not going to work. Jeremiah chapter 19. That is the standard of the Bible. That is the standard here. Where did you read that? I understand the temptation to compromise. I understand. You know, my question is, you know, where does it say, okay, I mean, your word is truth. You know, where does it say that I have the right to compromise the word? Where does it say I have the right to water it down so I can go down easier for so-and-so? Where does it say that I can take all of the scriptures and reduce the saving message to one verse? It doesn't say that. And yet you'll find that preached here, there, and everywhere. The saving message reduced to a verse, and that is not the Bible. Where does it say, hey, if you know, I mean, Isaiah didn't come on the scene, or Jeremiah come on the scene, called by God, and then say, well, you can put up with my 60-some chapters, and Jeremiah's 50-some, you know, keep looking for the Easter egg, because there's one verse in here that'll sum up the whole thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that way. Why do we think that way? You know, I ask people, I go, you know, what is the saving message that you preach? They give me one verse out of the Bible. I go, gee, let me get my scissors, cut that out, and stick it on my forehead. I can throw the rest of that away and save a lot of time. What is up with that? Jeremiah 19. There is bad times ahead when you abandon the Bible. Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah's day is a bad day, okay? Jeremiah is alone. And it's religious people, it's God's people abandoning God. I mean, imagine. I mean, it's like, these are God's people. What do? They abandon God. Worse so than those who aren't God's people. I mean, that's pretty much Jeremiah's ministry. You think our ministry is rough. Jeremiah's singing those songs alone. Jeremiah 19, verse 4. It says, this is God talking. For they have forsaken me, and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. that's all true and all. And you might think, yeah, this kind of Old Testament stuff, hard for me to relate. It gets worse and worse and worse for those who lose God's Word. You may start with God's Word one day, recede from it, and then you're kind of in a no man's land. Well, I'm not sure what to do now. Well, why do you think that is? Because I let go of the Word one day? Right, that's what the Word would say. I know you can make up fancy ideas like, well, maybe God is just testing me. You know, you can't find that in here. So what happens is people begin to sacrifice more and more. And rather than say, you know, God is rebuking me, why don't I get back to His truth? Your Word is truth, like Jesus' prayer. Rather than saying that, they're like, God is really, I'm really missing something. Let me do more. I'll tell you what, I'll give more money to my church. And that'll maybe make it okay, because maybe that's what I'm lacking. Or, you know, I'm gonna work harder at work and get that college fund for my child going, because maybe I'm derelict in that. Or, you know, I'm going to work harder and give more to the church, double my salary because I'm working two jobs. And basically sacrificing the wife or husband and kids in your efforts to do that. And so you begin to sacrifice this. God, I'm sacrificing. And how'd that go? Didn't work out at all. Why? Because you've abandoned the Bible is the simple problem. I mean, the only problem is you've let go of the Bible. And the Bible's not calling you to do these silly things. We're going to read on in Jeremiah 5 as it gets worse and worse. They have built the high places of Baal, that's a false god, to burn their sons in the firing as offerings to Baal. I mean, it's like, all right, I'll do anything to have a relationship with God. Maybe, you know, Jeremiah's God didn't seem to work. I'll give Baal a whirl and throw my son in the fire and maybe offering up my son, maybe that'll bring some sort of peace to me. You know what God has to say about that? Middle of verse 5. Something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. Where in the world are you reading your stuff? I'm shocked. I mean, really, I'm blown away by the incredibly terrible ideas we have. Really, I'm blown away by the foolishness that is the thought of man. And God says, you know, police. I mean, I didn't command that one. Come to think of it, I didn't even mention it. You know what? It never even occurred to me. The thought never even entered the mind of God. I mean, you are a piece of work. I mean, you truly have original thoughts. That never in the history of infinity did that thought ever occur to God Almighty. Congratulations. Boy, we expect that to work out nice. Whew. I'm just asking the simple questions of where did you read that? Because God is asking the same thing. Because God is like, no, I didn't command the people to throw their sons into the fire. Well, was there a time when, no, I never even really mentioned it. And until this moment, I'd never thought of it. That is not going to work. A few examples of this. There was a brother in Washington, D.C. who was very dear to me. I remember, I mean, I was in difficult circumstances and wasting away, actually. And he would be like my food bearer. He would show up bearing food at my work. I was like, whoa, talk about buffet. And yet, there were some scary things going on and that he began to kind of recede from the Bible. And I told him about it. And I was like, you know, that's just not in there. And then he got to the point when he said, are you ready for this one? This never entered the mind of God, by the way. He said, do you ever think, he says to me, brother, he said, brother, do you ever think that maybe that God or the kingdom of God is like an elephant? No, I hadn't thought of that one. Whew. And maybe, you know, the Muslims have a hold of the right front leg, and maybe the Buddhists got the left front leg, and, you know, the Christians are holding on to the tail, and we've all, you know, we've all got a hold of the same kingdom of God, but just different parts. And I thought, you know, wow, I'm pretty sure, brother, that thought has never occurred to God. You know, ding, 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 winner! You know, I mean, woo! Original ideas. That's why we have so many books. Please! And I'm like, you know, it's sad. I mean, he moved 3,000 miles away and fell away, never to be heard from. It's a warning for us. Do not depart from the Bible. Hey, don't depart from the Bible. You're going to have to, I don't know, muster up some humility and say, you know, I don't have to have original thoughts. Okay? It's no big deal. I got an idea. You know, we love to say that. Why don't you take your idea and bury it before someone hears it? You know, we'd rather just stay with what God has thought and, you know, do that since your word is true. Another example in this ministry. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Hey, parents, you show me where it says time out in the Bible. I read the rod of discipline. Oh, well, I think that's a little harsh, bro. A little harsh? Where do you read that, parents? Parents-to-be?
Next time.
Well, no, I think that psychologically, that down the road, it's important. And where do you read that, brother? Help me. Oh, yeah. Husbands, where do you read that giving your wife things of the world to try to make her happy is leading her in the Lord? Well, I want to be more respectable for my wife. I want to give her this and give her that and keep her happy. What? There you go. Show me, husbands. I know you got all those great romantic ideas, but show me. Sorry. Oh, well, that did not work out anyway. It lasted about a day, and then I messed up again. I'm sure you did. You had some more brilliant ideas. It doesn't take long to mess up. Verse 6. So beware. Okay, this is warning. You know, red alert. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, which we didn't call it anyway, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place, I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. God is out to ruin your plans. Why don't you just give them in, huh? Okay. You don't need to have to do the slaughter thing. You can humbly do that. I'm a buffoon with my own original ideas, and I'm sorry. Okay. See, this ministry is upside down. Most places say, I got an idea. You know, what works out for me is da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, amen. Let me write that down. That's a good idea. I'll have to use that next time I get an argument with my mother-in-law. You know, I mean, you know, here, you know, it's not going to work out here. Now, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm trying to, you know, I can say little in a lot of words, so I'm going to try to not do that and see if I can get in and out of here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because you might think, I'm sure Judah and Jerusalem were a little backwards. But I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christian. It's different from me. Could that happen to a Christian? Well, yeah. You know, you'd have to show me in the Bible where it said it couldn't, and you can't, and so let's take a look here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing, have wandered from the faith. Better get this down, folks. You know, we study like first steps in this ministry. We identify first steps. You know, the first step of sin, by the way, is to be dragged away, according to the book of James. Okay, so when temptation comes, it's like, I just can't make it tonight. Well, that's the first step of sin, according to the Bible. You think, well, no, I'm just a little tired. Oh, okay. It's the first step of sin, and you'll find that out by morning. buckle up. That's what the Bible says. And here, wandering. When you become a wanderer, sadly, you often don't know you're wandering until it's way too late. You know, the little kids who get lost in the Ocala National Forest realize that about the time it starts to get a little dark. And realize, I don't seem to be finding my way back to camp. And it is, in fact, too late. So you don't want to be a wanderer especially someone who wanders from the faith. Because when you find out about that, it'll be too late. Your heart will have changed. Your vision will have been obscured. You will not know where you are or where you're going. That's a bad prescription. Spiritually, you wander. The first step of wandering is your own ideas. Paul is telling Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Whoa, could this happen to Timothy? Absolutely. Guard it, Timothy. How am I going to guard it? You know, can I use some of that barbed wire over there? No, with the word. I think by chapter 6, Timothy knew that, but we'll flesh it out for you. With the word, your word is true. Okay, you need to guard what has been entrusted and given to you, and you need to guard it with the word. You don't need some fancy-smancy idea of how to protect your relationship with God, for the Bible will in fact teach you that on a daily basis you will risk your relationship with God and go to the verge of losing it every moment of every day. Woo-hoo! Really? I've never read that. I'm sure you haven't. So, what you're going to do is guard it with the word. And he says, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Some of us, when we get on spiritual, love to chit-chat. Godless chit-chat. And to come up with some neat ideas that is falsely called knowledge and is no knowledge at all. And some say those things. I can search this ministry and the people who have fallen away, and all of them chit-chatted and professed junk and wandered away. Some of us need to be careful. You tell me who you are. Some of us need to be careful in our chit-chat and our godless chatter, and you're close to wandering away. And the first step to wandering away from the faith is your own ideas. Guard what's been trusted to you with the word. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at a few things here and see if we can get through this. God is so faithful. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthian church to, you know, test themselves. Not so much to judge themselves, for Paul's going to write about that, we'll see later. But, to, you know, test yourself. I mean, come on, where are you at? I mean, you know, and he says, well, I hope you don't fail the test. And some of us read that, come on, raise your hand. Some of us read that and go, well, that's not enough for me. What is the test? Okay, you know that scripture? Some of you go, oh, I never read that one. You need to get away from me and read. Okay, but those of you who have come across Paul's writing to the Corinthian church to test themselves and to hang in there so they don't fail the test, and you've wondered, well, what is the test? Come on, Paul, flesh it out. Well, your word is truth. Let's take a look at some of the tests in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, everything in the Bible is just true, so that's okay, that's true. The message of the cross, Jesus on a cross, dead because of you. Your sin, bom, 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 hammering him in there. His blood splurting on you, and you hammering some more. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and it is the power of God for those who are being saved. It's one or the other. Now, for me, I've only lived both, wholeheartedly. For the first 25 years of my life, as a kid and as a law student, I mean, it didn't really matter. I wasn't that deep. I had the same ideas I had when I was 8. You know, Michael can tell you, he ran into me, he's like, good night, this guy is a vacuum. You know anything? No. It was foolishness to me. The cross? Foolishness. And I never understood, and gotta confess, still don't, because it's a religious teaching. Good Friday? Let me get this straight. Jesus gets betrayed, gets beat up, gets crucified, dies. Good Friday! I never understood that. And still don't. good for... And then I people say, no, that's good for us, because, you know, he came and he died for us, and so we could be saved. See, some of you are thinking that in your hearts now. And I thought then, and I think now, wow, that's pretty selfish. I thought the whole idea of the Bible and being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, was that you were selfless. Yeah, it seems rather selfish to blow up the balloons, have a parade and a party and eat some cookies and say Good Friday to everybody when he died because of you. So I've never really understood that. But if someone even did explain it to me right, it wasn't explained right back then, but if they did, I think that's just silly. I mean, Descartes, Plato, Aristotle, Immanuel Kant. I mean, these guys are the thinkers. Have you read any of their writings? And you'd go, oh, no. And I go, oh, come on, you know what you're missing out? These ideas, these wonderful ideas. And it would be foolishness. And yet, after 25 years of sinning and being handed over to unspeakable sin and being handed over and over and over to gross sin, the cross and the message of the cross does become the power. Decisions. So I don't want you to miss this. The Bible teaches the message of the cross is the power of God. In other words, when I was convicted that I, me, that was my work on the cross. Bring it on. I'm done. I repent. Put up the hurdle, Satan. I'll get over it. I mean, I have one motivation. The power of God is that I am a guilty murderer of the Son of God. I mean, God wasted his time on me. Whew, I'll do anything for God. I'll do anything. That is the power. Some of us are like, well, you know, I'm kind of committed. Well, you know, I'm looking into it. That just doesn't sound very powerful to me. I don't know about you. Well, it's more than I've done before, though. Okay, that sounds lukewarm, actually. The power of God is the message of the cross. But you know what has happened? Some of us, and you need to just look at the map here, some of us have been left out of the Bible. For it says those who are being saved, it's the power of God, and those who are perishing, it is foolishness. And for some of us, it's neither. The cross does provide some motivations for us to try to do good. Doesn't make us read the Bible or help anybody. And the cross does provide some motivation for us to, you know, try to make things right or to share with people, and we kind of appreciate what that might have been about. But we're neither empowered, nor do we think it's foolish. And the Bible has flat left you out. And you have left the Word of God. That's how you know that. See, you got to see this. You've left the Word of God. Because the Word doesn't even talk about you. Wow. So you can read the Bible and see who the Bible's for, and it's not for you anymore. Well, how's that? Well, it doesn't even talk about you. Well, I'm kind of motivated. Does it empower you to overcome whatever hurdle Satan bring it on? No, not yet. Do you think it's totally foolish? What are we doing? You guys are crazy. Well, no, not quite. Ooh, you're in spiritual no man's land. Is it one or the other? It's one or the other. And you're left out. You're in spiritual no man's land. You are a spiritual drifter. You are a spiritual wanderer, a drifter. You have left the Bible. And the Bible does not address you. Do you see that? That's some of us. We are not moved by the cross with power. And we don't think it's all that foolish. You're a spiritual drifter. Test number one. Verse 18 is not for you. See, verse 18 has always been for me. Just because, you know, I've had both. But for some of us, we're drifting and wandering. And verse 18 is not for you. And test number one is, you've left the Bible. It doesn't address you anymore. And you're in spiritual no man's land. That's scary. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Now, why does God got to go and do that? You give me a brain, and then you're frustrating me. What's up with that? And sometimes, hey, I've been tempted. I'm sure you have. Is this a game? I feel like it's a game, and I just don't want to play. I'm tired of playing. It seems like a game. If God's really God, he could have come up with a better, fancier idea that isn't so silly. I mean, if I wanted a game, I'd play checkers. I don't want to do this anymore. I've been tempted with that. It's not a game. It's you. It's you and me. Zena, our wonderful little dog, who's right now in her airport carrier. Get this. I have tranquilizers. We're going to fly from Florida to Washington State, and I have tranquilizers for Zena. And so I take this tranquilizer and I give it to her. What do I expect? Exactly what I got. She shakes violently because it's bitter and spits it out. And then I give it back to her because she can kind of taste her own spit on it. So she's like, is that something good? You know, because dogs are gross. So anyway, she tries it again, shakes violently, and spits it out. So it's wet now, and the wisdom of the wise. You know, I came up with a bright idea. I could smear this now. So I gave her a little bit of bologna, and I smeared it on there like mustard. And on the return flight, I had a little bit of ham. I smeared it on there like mustard. Gave it to her. She woofed it down. I mean, here is food, obviously laced with poison, and she woofs it down. 3 minutes later, she's staggering in the bag, sleeping, and makes a 7-hour flight with no problem. You know what, though? I get her out of the bag, and she doesn't even have a bad attitude. She still likes me. She still loves me. She's happy. Just wait a minute. I just poisoned you, drugged you, stuck you in a duffel bag, stuck you under a seat. No food, no drink, no potty. 7 hours. Sorry. Get her out of the bag, and she loves me. We are too smart for that. And that is why God has to frustrate our smarts. Because if we had treated each other like that, even for our own good, it's like, well, I don't have to take that. Oh, gee. I mean, you can imagine God. Oh, man, this is not why I created a brain in the human. Well, I'll keep my eye out for that person because I know how they are, and that won't happen to me again. And so all of a sudden we become, you know, we're good at having a bad attitude. We're good at bitterness. We're good at being hateful. Hey, we're even good on the offensive then. We're good at scheming people. You know, it's like, I got a real pigeon over here. I get their money and, you know, take it. Hey, you know, oh, sorry that investment didn't work out, but I bought my new Porsche. I mean, that, so God's looking down and saying, I got to frustrate this stuff because we're not like that. If we just had noble intentions, if we had a noble heart, if we had a willing heart, a giving heart, what you need to see, okay, test number two, it looks like, we're going to get through this, test number two, is God frustrating my intelligence? Every one of us, absolutely. God is frustrating your brilliant ideas, your own ideas, your wisdom, your intelligence, and God is doing it to try to let you know, you let go of the Bible long ago. Your brilliant ideas are not working out. In fact, you're up late at night trying to resolve issues and you can't get resolution. And you get up early in the morning and continue on trying to get resolution. You know what that is? It's an F on test number two. Here's your paper back. F. You have failed. God is frustrating you because you've departed from the Bible. What is it you're trying to figure out? Why can't you be like Zena? Well, I'm too smart for that. That seems to be the problem. Because when you have a bad heart about something, your intelligence really gets in the way and really is a problem. I mean, Hitler was a smart guy. I mean, that's not such a good thing. You know, brain power, you know, isn't a great thing in and of itself. So, test number two, is God frustrating your wisdom, your intelligence, and your abilities? Absolutely. And why is he doing it? Because you have left the Bible. And he's got to get you back. And the only way to do it is to let you see that you're like those people in Jeremiah 19, and disaster is going to come, and he's going to ruin your plans so that you can return to the Bible because your word is truth. You cannot obliterate Jesus' prayer and expect to just merrily go along your way and see him one day and say, Amen, that Jesus, Good Friday to you. You can't do that. Verse 3. Or verse 20. Test 3, I guess. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He really has. The people who are always learning and can never acknowledge the truth are frustrated. I mean, the PhDs who are considering getting a PhD in yet another field are frustrated learners. They're brilliant as all get out, but they can't seem to figure it out. And, you know, another degree on the wall isn't going to do it. You know, you can paint the wall with degrees. It isn't getting it done. Because God has frustrated the wisdom of the world. And where is the wise man? Oh, when he's alone, he's pretty wicked. take an example. This is like an all-encompassing example. I was reading in the newspaper on the plane ride home. Stem cell research. I don't know if you know about that, but anyway, they're making embryos in a test tube. Okay, they're like making babies in a test tube. Where's it say? Oh, I can show you where it says that. Okay, we can look. Well, it didn't say baby. Oh, yeah. So they're making babies in test tubes, and then they're stopping them from growing into babies, and then grabbing cells off of them and parts off of them to grow in a petri dish to grow into some whatever, medicine, stem, or some cell replacements for people with bad diseases, granted. Diabetes, Parkinson's, you know, Alzheimer's, cancers, okay? So let's see. Wow, Jeremiah 19 is true. I was thinking, well, you know, I don't know. I don't see many sons going in the fire. Oh, really? Well, here we go. Okay, the idea is these brilliant scientists, where is the wise man? These brilliant scientists sit in the lab and have concocted the ability to build cells out of people we don't let grow to give to people who are sick. Okay, that's what the brilliant scientists are doing. The philosophy professors are defending it. But where's the scholar? Well, he's writing a paper defending the use of other people to save other people from diseases. That's what he's doing. Oh, I see. And then the politician is approving it, and you are paying for it. Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Totally foolish. Totally foolish. You know, and some people might at this point, hey, I was a philosophy major for 7 years. I'm well aware that Colossians 2:12 is true, or 2:8 is true, that philosophy is hollow and deceptive. I have a degree to prove it. It's like, boy, you're the most hollow and deceptive guy I've met. It's my philosophy degree, thank you. You know, the reason, because so, you know, I'm used to it. Well, no, brother, you know, is it really, maybe we ought to talk about viability of the fetus, or, you know what? You have a disease. Hey, none of us know what's coming. You have a disease. The lack of your relationship with God is revealed, and that you will let someone else's life go down the drain so you might live a little longer. Has not God made you look totally foolish? If you have a relationship with God, greeting Jesus in the clouds and going to heaven forever, not such a bad thing. But when you don't have a relationship with God, man, I'm only 62. Can't I squeeze 90 out of it? Well, I guess at the price of other people. Approve that. Where's my congressman? I've called him and left him 9 messages. Oh, he's backing it up. Stem cells going. We got some private funding. And there's some philosophers that the paper came out the other day. Did you read it? A lot of people are reading it. You just check out at 62 and go see God. But when you don't have God, you will stop at nothing to hold on to life, which isn't life at all. And it's true that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, because the wisest, the most brilliant, that is what they do. I guess it's true. Because the one who has God is not all worked up about it. Well, I hate to get in a car crash. You know, the one who has God is not all that worked up about it. I hate, you know, I hear that West Nile virus has hit the panhandle. No mosquitoes. You know, the one who has God is just not worked up about it. You know, at night when you hear a creak here or a creak there. What's that? Honey, did you hear that? You know, no, honey, I have God. Leave me alone. God has made everyone foolish who doesn't. And the wisdom of the world is like, Susie, if we can create a person in a petri dish, and then boom, with some chemicals, I can stop them from growing at 16 cells, then I can harvest that in another petri dish, and boom, with some chemicals, I can stop that, inject it into you, and you will live 4 more years. Oh, thank you, doctor. I've been praying for you. You've really come into my life. No, he hasn't. He he's sending you to hell along with him, and you need to wake up and read the Bible. And test number three, that you have failed as you thought that was a good idea. Verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Yeah, that's us. What is this ministry? What have I run into? You know, you've run into a lot of foolish people who believe the foolishness of the cross. Well, there you go. Anything else? Well, not really. I mean, there's some goofy personality traits and some other problems. But, you know, basically, you've just run into a bunch of fools who believe the foolishness of the cross. That's the ministry. Okay? And you know, God's pleased. As it says, you know, that, you know, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You know, God's happy with that. God's not out there trying to come up, you know, not trying to publish a paper in the scientific journal to, you know, chime in on his opinion on stem cell research. God's just pleased to let the foolishness of the cross get the deal done. And the deal's getting done. And the people who don't have that, you know, don't have anything. They may have something else. But verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. That's true. You know, when we study the Bible with people, and that's true. And people are like, well, I'm looking for a miracle. And if I see a miracle here, then I will know that I've got some. Okay, where did you read that? Oh, well, I didn't yet. And Greeks look for wisdom. So, when Jesus went to the cross, do you think it was like a sort of a spiritual transformation, transportation type thing where his like out-of-body experience? You know, I'm far too dumb to hang in with that. We're just trying to study the Bible here. You know, and that's what it's like studying the Bible with people. And we don't have any of that to offer. If you're here, Jews demand miraculous signs. Come on, prove it to me. Yeah. Verse 23 is what we do. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but of those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Bottom line, it comes down to that, is that's where the power will have to be. And if that's not what you're getting, see, if you're looking for a miracle, God really moved, you know, I got a raise at just the right time, you know, you don't want to trade the cross in for that one. Well, I just, you know, you don't want to do that. The test is the cross of Christ empowering you to live the Bible? Or do you think the cross is foolish and that's ridiculous and I'll never go back to that crazy ministry again? Or are you a spiritual wanderer, a drifter, not even mentioned in the Bible, for you've let go? You work out your own test and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll try to get done. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just over a couple pages or one. This is the attitude to have. Okay, the tests are in 1 Corinthians 1, which we read. You know, Jesus' prayer is clear. What's going on is clear in Jeremiah. And hey, it can happen to the Christian, Timothy. And the test we just read. The attitude is in 1 Corinthians 4. This needs to be your attitude. Verse 1. So then, man ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Some of us in the ministry like to be regarded, but not so much as servants of Christ. We like to be, you know, respected. Okay. Where's that come from? Well, I just think that I deserve a little bit of respect. Okay. You hear this? Ready? Where did you read that? Well, I didn't. But I just think that where did you read that? See, it's all about you. And the fact is that you're to be regarded as a servant of Christ. Not to be regarded as, oh, a sweet person or a wonderful person or a lovely person or a giving person or, you know, charitable person or a smart person or a funny person. You know, you're supposed to be regarded as a servant of Christ. But some of us want to be regarded in other ways. We want to be respected. We want to be treated right. And we want to be treated fairly. I can't read. I can't. You know what? That never entered the mind of God. Could that please get out of your mind? So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. You know, servants of Christ. Some of us don't even have that down. We're like, you know, I've been serving my parents, serving them, and you know, they're still not becoming a Christian. Right, I think the problem, if you were actually a servant of Christ, instead of just a servant of your parents or your kids or your wife or your husband, then you might actually get somewhere. But he goes on and he says, regardless of servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God, you know what? People have spiritual conversations with you and they've heard it all before. It's true. People have spiritual conversations with you and you know, Oh, yeah. Yeah, I like that teaching. Well, the Bible says that you're to be regarded as a servant of Christ and as one entrusted with the secret things of God. But with you, it's same old, same old. Secret? We study that every week down at my church. Yeah. You are not entrusted with the secret things of God. That's what you need to be. But it's same old, what comes out of your mouth. Nothing deep, nothing secret, no fleshing out of the scriptures, just superficial religious stuff. You know, that's not who we're supposed to be. But that's the attitude you got to have. But you got to get out of the way first, I'm sure. Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Required. I mean, required. It's not like, well, you know, I'm trying. Well, then forget it. It's required that if you've been given a trust, you prove faithful. Required. When some of us are thinking, man, God is harsh. He's hard. I'm trying. I'm giving it all away. Well, you know, there's some requirements to God using you. Well, I'm giving it all away. Where did you read that? Well, I didn't. Stop saying that. Well, start reading it then. I'll stop saying that when it's no longer necessary. And you say, I read that right here over in Luke chapter 1. You know, please, you know, not many are coming at me with the Bible. A lot of you are coming at me with your own ideas, and it's terrible. You have to prove faithful. And it occurred to me, faithful is a very clear definition. If you're going to prove faithful with what you've been entrusted with, and it's required that you do, so you might as well give it a whirl. I mean, that's the attitude you ought to have. If you're going to prove faithful, then it outlasts everything else. I mean, faithfulness would outlast your initial joy. Yay! Woo! It's so cool to read the Bible. It's so great. You know, faithfulness would actually outlast that, where when it's like, boy, you know, this isn't as fun as it used to be, that you're still faithful. I guess that would be the definition of faithful. Is it outlasted, you know, lost joy? I'd say it outlasted some disappointments. It outlasted some lost relationships. It outlasted some struggles and some sin and some temptations and some discouragement. I mean, to be faithful, it has to outlast all those things. But you know, some of us can't get past the first disappointment. And then we're like, God, why don't you give me some insight when I read the Bible? Because some of us read the Bible and go, oh, yeah, I remember that story. See if I can find something else. You know, and then you go, you know, I'm going to turn over to the one chapter Old Testament, Obadiah. Because I've never read it, and maybe there'll be something new in there. And then you read it, and you go, that's kind of boring. You know, the reason you do that is because you don't have anything new. And the reason you don't have anything new is because you're not trustworthy and faithful with what you were given, and so God isn't going to give you any more. Hey, no need to check out Obadiah. Trust me, you don't have to. What you have to do is be trustworthy with what you've been given, and then God will go, woo, got a live one. Faithful through disappointment, faithful through struggle, faithful through it all. Amen. I can trust this person. That's why. That's why when you read the Bible, it's just, I've read this story. Oh, you remember that? Yeah. You know, secret things of God is what you're supposed to have. You don't because you don't prove faithful. Verse 3. Paul is intense here now. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Woo. Well, why you got to say that? Indeed. I do not even judge myself. Now notice Paul didn't say, I don't care at all. See, we, hard-hearted and without wise, unlike Zena doesn't get out of the cage and say, do what you want to do with me, I no longer care. You know, Zena doesn't have that attitude, but we'll say things like that because we're all hard-hearted about it. Paul doesn't say, I don't care what you think. He says, I care very little. It's not, you know, it's kind of messy. You know, if people are judging Paul, you know, not liking Paul, disagreeing with Paul, it gets kind of messy. And so you do care some, and then it's a little messy, you got to clean it up. But he says, you know, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. This has to be your attitude, see. Some of us care too much about being judged. And some of, and then he goes on, he says, you know, I don't even judge myself. Some of us are paralyzed. You know, we can't even move until we make some serious judgments about the spirituality of brother so-and-so. Because I want to be careful who I'm fellowshipping with. Where did you read that? Well, I didn't. Paul says, you know, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, you know, I don't even judge myself. And some of us are not only judging brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, we're all over ourselves. And the Bible says, you know, test yourselves. Test yourself in the faith. And God's faithful in helping you do that. But it doesn't say, judge yourself. You know, Paul says, you know, I'm not even worked up about judging myself. Now, I live the Bible, I do what I do, and it's not like where'd Paul go today? I thought he was going to teach something today. Well, he's up in the upstairs room, paralyzed on the floor, trying to judge out where he stands with God. Well, it'd be real hard to serve God if you're that way. And yet, many of us are that way. And we are paralyzed when we finally get going spiritually with, you know, wondering where we're at and whether we're in the faith and out of the faith or in the faith and whether we're doing things right. Paul goes on. He says, verse 4, which is really the standard, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Okay, at baptism and in the faith. The test for you is a clear conscience. Judgment is for the Lord. Let's let God be God. And if you're here with a clear conscience, and you have a reason not to be, God is faithful. He'll let you know that. But we'll deal with it at a clear conscience level. For verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It's God's deal. You know, we're kind of a clinking, clunking ministry here because at every step or every move of the wheel, it's like, brother! Boo, I wondered if you fell away for a moment. Well, you know, how about God be God, and you be you, and let God deal with the motives. See, I'll tell you what I think, and I'll tell you from the Scriptures what I think is obvious. Amen. But, you know, I'm not going to go investigate you, run around, hide in the bushes, and see what you're doing. You know, that's God's deal. I don't have time for that. And spiritually, that's where we need to be. I mean, if something needs to be revealed, you know, God will reveal the motives of hearts, and God will, and certainly has here. I mean, you cannot come here and pretend. We've seen that. Ooh, don't mess with God. I mean, He won't even let you come here and pretend. That's why we're all alone. Otherwise, the pretenders would be coming through in droves. I mean, they drop off the Lynx buses and drop them off. Verse 6, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Jesus did not go beyond what was written. Sanctify them by your word, he prayed. Your word, or sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus did not go beyond what is written. And Paul writes here that Paul did not go beyond what is written. And Apollos, who? Well, you have to read about Apollos, was a very powerful preacher of the gospel. And he did not go beyond what is written. And you know, those powerful preachers in the Bible might be tempted to go, hey, you know, it appears that I have more fans than Paul and Peter. So I might as well take my show and run with it. You know, Apollos didn't do that. He did not go beyond what is written. And Paul says, you know, I've applied what I just wrote. The attitude you ought to have in 5 verses. Your attitude, I've applied them to myself, and I've applied them to Apollos, so that you may what? Learn the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. It's not about men. It's not about men's ideas. It's not about me or Apollos or Peter. He had to straighten them out 2 chapters ago and earlier in this chapter about that. It is about the Word of God. It is about the kingdom of God and Jesus' prayer that we would in fact stay in the world and be faithful because we have the Word sanctifying us and we never let go of it, that we don't become Jeremiah 19 people or stem cell research defenders, and that we hold on to the Word. And my question for you, which has to be a question throughout the ministry from now forward, okay? Please help. Where did you read that? We get the junk out. Then you get to see things deeply. You get to see the secret things of God. People are not saying to you, oh, yeah, I know that part of the Bible. Yeah. Same old brother and sister, shallow and superficial. You need to preach the deep things of God. But you can't do it because you let go of God. And then you will have the power of the cross in your life, and the hurdles will not even be visible from the height you're jumping over them at. But right now, you're a spiritual nomad or a drifter, many of us, because we have let go of the Bible, and I hope it is obvious tonight. Where did you read that? That's all I have to say for a while to most of us. That's all I'm going to ask. A lot of questions. And they aren't rhetorical. If you'd like to show me, hey, man, teach me a thing or two, I could use it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for this time together. We pray, God, that we will have the heart and the conviction and the strength and the ability, enabled by you and the cross of Jesus, to hold on to the Bible and to not shrink back and to not let go. And God, not to start to make up our own ideas that you didn't even have the waste of time to think about. God, so many people think about life on other planets or UFOs. God, those things never even entered your mind. And yet we're consumed by crazy ideas. Father, I pray that we will not go beyond what is written and be content to serve you and your Word and your Son. I thank you for all of us who are here, that we can share in the fellowship and be open and honest and humble, and that we will be empowered by the cross of Jesus. I pray that we can be open about where we are and treat each other with the real spirit and the real understanding, the real truth of the Bible, and not try to treat each other falsely or superficially. In Jesus' name, amen.